One day in October of 2021, a man went hiking on Mount Elbert, which is the highest peak in Colorado. That night, after hiking, he failed to return home. Those who were awaiting him obviously got concerned, and they alerted the local authorities, who in turn dispatched search and rescue crews who combed the mountain and everywhere they could think to look, all night and into the next day. Yet, for all the searching that these skilled and highly trained search and rescue crews did, they did not find the man. However, while his loved ones and those who were anxiously awaiting word on him waited at home, later that day, about 24 hours after he first went missing, there were keys in the door opened, and in he walked. Understandably, his loved ones were relieved to see him. They were excited that he was okay, but they also had questions. What happened? Did you get lost? Did you see the search and rescue crews that were looking for you? The man explained that, yeah, he had gotten lost. He had gotten separated from the trail he was supposed to be on, and obviously it had taken a lot longer than he initially thought, but he worked his way down and eventually was able to find his way out and get home. But then he said to him, what search and rescue crews? He had not seen anybody looking for him. He had not heard word that they were looking for him. But here's the kicker. He said, you know, I did miss a lot of calls on my cell phone from numbers I didn't recognize. The search and rescue crews understandably tried to call him, to try to locate him, to try to figure out where he was. But he did what we all do when we get a phone call and we don't recognize the number. He hit silent and put it back in your pocket. Now, we laugh at how absurd that is. But I think we are more like this man than we would care to admit. Do you carry a sense of worry or anxiety about the future? It always seems like bad news is somehow lurking around the corner, waiting for you. Do you battle feelings of shame where, like, your faults, your humiliations, your disappointments of the past, though they are years ago, they are as close to you, haunting you like your shadow that you cannot escape? Do you ask questions about your life regarding purpose or meaning or what you're doing here, why you are here at this time in this place in the life that you have found? Perhaps it seems every mountain that you climb only tells you that there is more to climb, more to achieve, and yet the life that you dream of, you can picture it right before you, yet no matter how hard you reach out, you cannot take hold of it. Where do you turn for answers to life's biggest questions? Maybe you wish that you could sit down and have a heart-to-heart with God. Or this Easter Sunday, you wish, yeah, if the risen Jesus was standing right before me, I would love to have some of my questions answered. When we ask where do we turn, what about the Bible? You might think the Bible is outdated. You might think the Bible is hard to understand. But this is where I think we're like that man who got lost hiking. We must not ignore the calls just because we don't recognize the number. What I'm going to put before you from our text, Luke 24, verses 1 to 35, is that we encounter and are transformed by the risen Jesus through the Bible. Let me say that again. This is the big thing I want you to grasp in this. We encounter and are transformed by the risen Jesus through the Bible. I am now going to read all 35 verses of Luke 24. I invite you to follow along quietly as I read, and then I'm going to just try to explain and apply all that it shows us. So follow along as I read, beginning in verse 1. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise? And they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened. That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What is this conversation that you're holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel." Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying they had even seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, "O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he were going further. But they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?" And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. And they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, "The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." Then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. This is God's word. May he write its truths upon our hearts and captivate us by the risen Jesus. We're going to break this passage down in two simple steps. First, verses 1 through 12, the historic reality of the resurrected Jesus. And then verses 13 to 35, the heart-gripping power of the resurrected Jesus. So Luke 24 begins as a group of women, after Jesus had been crucified a couple days prior, and they had gone home and prepared spices and ointments and things that you would do in that day to adorn a body of somebody that you were trying to bury in a respectable manner. They went home and prepared, and then they had to observe the Sabbath. And so the Sabbath passed, and now early in the morning, they're going to try to find they know where the tomb is because they had followed and watched him get buried, but they're going to try to dress him, to try to adorn his body as he has been killed. But they arrive and they find the stone rolled away. They find Jesus' body is gone from the tomb. And then two angels appeared. And look at verse 5. "And as they were frightened, they bowed their faces to the ground. And the men said to them, 'Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen.'" And look at what the angels remind these terrified women of. Just look at it. It says, "Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise." Make no mistake, Jesus called his shot. Jesus told those who were following him, those who were listening to his teaching, what was going to transpire in his life, his death, his resurrection. But it was so foreign, it was so strange a concept to them that it did not register how all of this would unfold. And yet, the historical accuracy of it, the historical evidence for it, reveals to us that neutrality towards the resurrection is simply not a serious option. You must either dismiss it like a lie, a fable, a myth, something that people tell themselves to try to appease the gods that they worship, but it has no power for my real life. Or it must dramatically change you. It must transform you. It must make you new. In my life, there was a season where I wanted to walk away from the Christian faith. I felt Christianity demanded things of me that I did not want to sign up for, that I did not want to follow, that I did not want to adhere to. And it wasn't like I felt a responsibility to be a pastor and I wanted to do something else. I just didn't want to be a Christian. The demands to follow Christ are high. And I wanted to walk away from the faith. But the thing that I could not get over, and the thing I researched and I looked into during this season in college that I tried to explore, was the resurrection of Jesus. Basically, if this guy really died and rose again, then that means that I don't have an out. But if it was a fable, if it was something that was just make-believe, then okay, I can say, you guys have Jesus, I'm going to go live my life. And obviously, and all the things I looked into, not just the Bible, but historical evidence and non-Christian scholars and historians, Jesus called a shot, and he made it. You see, I thank him that he kept me from walking away. But I want to show you something else about this historical account that is absolutely fascinating. If you look ahead at verse 10, it says, "Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and the other women with them who told these things to these apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them." So in evidence supporting the claims that this is an accurate historical account, these listing of these three women as eyewitnesses of the empty tomb and this interaction with the angels is actually quite credible. And a reason being, sadly, in this day, 2,000 years ago, the testimony of women was largely dismissed culturally. Women were not valid witnesses in legal settings. So if Luke, who was an investigative reporter, and his whole gospel is this investigative account of everything people said and saw and witnessed and heard about Jesus, if he wanted to cook the story, or those reporting to him wanted to make things up to try to make it believable but fabricate it, they would have had men of reputable character find the tomb empty. But you have these women who find the tomb empty, and they are the first ones that proclaim he is risen. And then you have the apostles, just to add insult to injury, they didn't believe them. They said, "Oh, it's an idle tale. You're being silly with such notions." But something happened early that spring morning in Jerusalem. These women told the apostles what they saw. Peter ran and saw the empty tomb. And then if we were to fast forward, I'm not going to take you there throughout the rest of the Gospels and throughout, if you were to go through the book of Acts that follows the Gospel of John, you would find these apostles who they cowered in fear as Jesus was nearing the cross. They denied him. They abandoned him. They didn't want to be identified with him because they thought, if I'm getting too close to this guy, then I'm going to be on a cross beside him. And so these guys, they turned and fled. And yet something happened where mere weeks later, they were publicly proclaiming Jesus, and they were willing to give their lives if that's what it took. So what happened? What changed with these guys that turned them from cowards to courageous? I think they saw that this guy that they saw die, he was now back alive. And this is good news, because the resurrection, Christianity itself, is grounded in truth. It's not grounded in some kind of feel good, everything will work out. You know, some kind of a sense of like eat, pray, love kind of worldview that provides a modicum of comfort, like the orchestra playing music on the deck of the Titanic. Something that might make you feel good or might be pleasing, but is of no good to you in the grit and the ugliness of the world and what is transpiring in your life. No. Every beat of the Christian's heart is fueled by the hope and the power of the resurrected Jesus. So, dear Christian, you know, your devastating sorrows, your body physically wasting away, your struggles with mental illness, family or financial hardships that you face, job loss unexpected. Where do you take those? What do you do when the world punches you in the face and you get knocked down and have nowhere to get up? You look to the risen and resurrected Christ. In fact, have you ever tried to use a television remote that had batteries that were going bad? And so you press and press and press, and maybe the volume goes up once, and then you just keep pressing, 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 and then find, oh, I got to change the batteries. Well, that's the Christian life apart from the resurrection and the hope of the resurrection. It has all the parts. It looks like it, but it doesn't have the power of the resurrection. Jesus stands before us with the truth of the resurrection and says, you want your life to have power? You want your life to have importance or to have significance in clinging to me? And understanding the wonder of what I have done and me transforming your life, then the resurrection must be where you turn. The resurrection is the undeniable power of the Christian life as she clings to Jesus. You realize as we pray through the risen Jesus, we take hold of the same power of God that raised Jesus from the dead. Essentially stated, the Christian life is one that hopes in the fact that the resurrection was a beginning and not an ending. The kingdom of God is breaking across history, across the world, and it is springing through the hardened soil of this world like spring's flowers blooming at the rise of the sun and the warming of the temperatures. You know, at the very heart of the Christian faith is this message, is this thing we call the gospel. Well, we don't call it that. The Bible calls it that. Gospel simply means good news. And it's this good news that Jesus Christ has given his life as an atonement for our sins, that he has suffered on the cross in the place that you and I deserved in our sins, but death did not have the final word over him, and in fact, he has proven victorious over sin and death in his resurrection, and he even now reigns over us and is building his church. And this is why the historical account of the resurrection, the historical claims of Christianity force us to come to grips with this, and we cannot remain neutral. We either dismiss it or we embrace it. If you would like to learn more about the hope of the Christian gospel, what we believe, what the Bible teaches, there's little blue books on the table down in the lobby. There's little blue books. They're titled The Christian Gospel. We've got, I don't know, 8 or 10 of them. If you're a guest of ours and you'd like to learn more about this, consider those our gift to you, as free of charge. Just maybe one per household, but feel free to help yourself to that on your way out the door. A little blue book called The Christian Gospel. You won't regret reading it, I'm sure. It explains this all the more. But anyway, as Christians, we believe the resurrected Jesus turns lives upside down. And here's the wild thing. We encounter the resurrected Jesus through the Bible. This takes us to the second thing that we see. We've seen the historical truth of the resurrection. Now we see the heart-gripping power of the resurrected Jesus in verse 13 and following. This story now moves to two disciples of Jesus who are walking home from Jerusalem. They're going to their hometown, Emmaus, which was about 7 miles away. And Luke tells us in verse 15 that Jesus joined them, but they did not recognize him. They probably assumed him to just be another pilgrim leaving Jerusalem after the Passover. Now, why they didn't recognize him, I don't know. Was there bad lighting? Was Jesus' resurrected body different than his body beforehand? I think it may have been the fact that, you know, they didn't have TVs and social media and newspapers and all of that in their day, so maybe they heard a lot about Jesus, but they had never actually seen him. I don't know. Well, we actually kind of do know. Verse 16 tells us, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. Their eyes were blinded. So now Jesus is going to go on a mission to open their eyes. But not only are their eyes blinded, but look at the disposition of their hearts in verse 17. And he said to them, what is this conversation you're holding with each other as you walk? And it says, and they stood still, looking sad. Eyes blinded, hearts sad. And then one of the disciples named Cleopas then begins to tell Jesus about how they had traveled to Jerusalem. And this man, Jesus, had been teaching. He was mighty in word and deed. They had probably heard or even seen miracles, giving sight to the blind, feeding the hungry. But he was killed by the chief priests and rulers of Israel. And then they heard this strange story that his tomb was empty. And they didn't know what to make of all of it. And Jesus and all these prospects of hope, of relief, from all that ailed their hearts, all that weighed them down, they felt like it was just ripped right out from under them, like a cruel joke. And look at how, in verse 24, how Cleopas ends his explanation. Some of those who were with us, went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. See that? Him they did not see. You know, there's rumors, but we haven't seen him. We're not calling these ladies liars, but I got to see it with my own eyes. And now look at how Jesus responds in verse 25. He said to them, "Oh, foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?" And now look at verse 27. "And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning him." Jesus said these things that happened were necessary. They weren't an unfortunate event that occurred to this really good teacher. No, Jesus came on a rescue mission to atone for, to rescue his people from their sin. So, and then he takes them on this walking Bible study. You know, Moses and all the prophets, he's basically saying he taught them from the Old Testament about himself. Have you ever tried to do a puzzle and you put, but you open the puzzle up and you start to try to do it and then you realize, okay, hold on, this is a little hard. I need to put the cover in front of me. You know, the cover's got the picture and then you kind of have something you can work from to start to figure out how to do it. And it's almost impossible to do it without the cover. But the cover provides you bearings to be able to see where pieces go, to be able to see how the whole puzzle is to be oriented. Well, that's kind of a good illustration for how your Bible works. Verse 27 says that Jesus is the way in which we understand everything else that is presented in the Bible. Jesus shows how our Old Testaments point to him. And Jesus stands as the fulfillment of all the redemptive work that the Old Testament has anticipated in him. In fact, let's go on a brief tour of the Old Testament. We'll be brief, not long. In the Garden of Eden, God dwelt with his people in perfect harmony. God and man and woman, God and Adam and Eve, enjoying perfect fellowship. But then Adam and Eve heard the lie of the serpent, of Satan, and saying, did God really say? They were led to question God's goodness and to doubt his love for them. So they sinned in rebellion against him. But then early, even in Genesis chapter 3, there's a prophecy where God tells the serpent that the seed of the woman will crush the serpent. And that's Jesus who had proved victorious over Satan in his cross and in his death. As evil dominated the world in the days of Noah, God, who is perfectly just and perfectly holy in all that he does, he is without fault, and he cannot brook sinfulness in his presence. God told Noah to build an ark and it would deliver him and his family and animals from the judgment of the flood. So the people who were protected, they were raised up. They coasted over those waters of judgment via the ark. For the Christian, we float over the waters of the judgment of God through Jesus, who is our ark, our deliverer from the judgment of sin. After leaving Egypt, the people of Israel, they wandered through the wilderness. They had been redeemed and rescued by God in great miracles. But now they're wandering in the wilderness, waiting for God to establish them in a home that can be their own. And they've been given the law of God that they are to obey in covenant and faithfulness with God. But the problem is they struggled to believe. They struggled to walk obediently before God in accordance with his law. A greater Israel was needed. A greater Israel who would be perfect in righteousness before God the Father. And Jesus is the greater Israel who has fulfilled all righteousness. Eventually, Israel was settled in the promised land, and God gave them a king, David, who protected and reigned over his people. But he was not a perfect king, because he would one day die. The people would become vulnerable to attack, to being ransacked by neighboring countries that were more powerful, that had greater weaponry, that had more manpower. They would eventually fall susceptible to the enemies seeking their destruction. But Jesus is the greater king who defeated the greatest enemy that we face, and that is our own sin and the prospect and the penalty of death. In the prophet Isaiah, we read of the servant of the Lord who was crushed for his people's iniquities, one who would bear the weight of the sins of the people of God that they might escape the judgment of God through this one who would be crushed in their place. And we know who that was, don't we? Jesus taught from Moses and the prophets how he fulfilled all of these things. The life, the cross, the resurrection, the reign of Jesus, they all shine forth as fulfillment of what the Old Testament yearningly anticipates. Even now today, Jesus is establishing, he is building his kingdom prophesied of in the Old Testament. He's building his kingdom, a kingdom that will know no ends, a kingdom that will last for eternity, where the people of God will enjoy the presence and the pleasure of God in all things. And the local church, this gathering of the local church, and all local churches that preach and believe this message of the gospel, they are an embassy, they are a foretaste of the coming kingdom of God. And so, to address the sorrow of these disciples, Jesus didn't say, "Surprise, it's me." He did a Bible study with them as they walked 7 miles. But how is that better? The questions you have to ask are, how is that better? Just reveal your identity, however you would do that, Jesus. Snap your fingers, get like I don't know, put on a name tag. Like what do you need to do for them to see who you are? But here's what I think is going on. Jesus was raised for 40 days and he ascended to the right hand of God the Father. And here's my guess. His physical presence, it's like your physical presence, my physical presence. We can only be in one place at once. But the Bible is a supernaturally inspired word and voice of God that literally meets his people with the comfort and mercy of the risen Jesus. So the greatest mercy he can give them is not being physically right there telling them, "Here I am," but showing them how their Bibles reveal him in the fullness of his glory. So dear church, brothers and sisters, do you realize that every week when we gather to worship, the risen Jesus meets us in the Bible? Every day when you open the Bible to read, the risen Jesus collides with your heart, and you have the opportunity to be captivated by his glory and grace. And as you are, the things of earth will grow strangely dim in light of that glory and grace. See, just as the Old Testament featured these shadows of Jesus waiting to be fulfilled, I imagine your heart is like my heart. Your heart has tasted little experiences of peace. You've seen little glimpses of beauty. You've seen things that your heart yearns for that, like I said earlier, they feel like they're right outside your reach. These do not have to be like a wonderful dream that you wake up from and you wish you could return to. No, in Jesus, everything that is good and true and beautiful finds its ultimate fulfillment. Like St. Augustine said, "Lord, you have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you." Now, let's get back to this conversation between Jesus and the disciples. They arrive in Emmaus, and they urge Jesus to stay and have dinner, while still not knowing his identity. And now look, in verse 30, "When he was at table with them, he took the bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were open, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight." Okay, this might be the strangest thing of all in this admittedly odd passage. Jesus sits down, he breaks bread, they realize who he is. But then right as they realize who he is, he's gone. Now key in here how we understand this. Okay, here's what I think's going on. There are two scenes previously in Luke's gospel. Back in Luke 9, Jesus fed the 5,000 with the few loaves and fish, and he supernaturally fed them. He gave thanks, he broke bread, the people ate. Jesus provided for their hunger. And right after that, he told his disciples that he as the Messiah was sent to redeem his people in the midst of their spiritual great need, in the midst of, you could say, their spiritual hunger. So Jesus has come to meet a greater need than our hunger or thirst. He has come to be the thing that our souls so greatly need. And then in the Passover, he took bread and he broke it and told his disciples that this bread signified his body that would soon be broken for them. Once again, his broken body addressed a greater need than physical hunger, and that being spiritual hunger. So Jesus, in breaking the bread, reveals that to live and to see me as you must see me, to have your eyes opened, the scales lifted, you must see me as the one who you, by faith, feast on spiritually. You come to him and live. Now, what about Jesus vanishing right there, right in front of them? Well, they had everything they need now in the Bible. Look at what they say in verse 32. They said to each other, "Did our hearts not burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?" And now look at verse 33. This is interesting. "And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. And they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, 'The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon.' Then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread." Now, do you remember these guys? This part of the story begins, they're leaving Jerusalem. What? Sad. But then they began walking with Jesus. They realize Jesus is alive, and now their hearts pulsate with him, with having encountered him. So now what do? They run back to Jerusalem to unite with his disciples. So today, when we see the reigning and risen Jesus, we don't run to Jerusalem, but we run to him, we run to his people, we run to his church. And this can't just be intellectual acknowledgement that, yes, Jesus is risen. It's transformational, where the deepest needs of our hearts have suddenly found relief in the fact that Jesus has returned from the dead. We conform ourselves, we reorient our lives to the fact that the resurrection has truly happened. If this is all wildly new to you, and you say, "Okay, I need to know more about this. I need to think more about it. I need to give consideration to it." Perhaps the best step would be to ask the person who brought you to church today. "Hey, help me understand this a little more. Would you discuss this with me?" Ask them how they became a Christian. Or I would love to speak with you. If you take a look on the back of your bulletin, my email address is right there. Feel free to shoot me an email, and I'd love to talk with you about it. Or grab me after the service, and I'd love to speak with you. I'd love to do anything I can, or anyone in this church would love to do anything we can to help you to begin to learn what the Bible reveals and shows about this Jesus. Because we are no different than any others. We've just seen this Jesus whose body was broken and who has risen from the dead, and we have had our eyes open and we have run to him by faith. You know, Christian, the resurrection is good news not only on Easter Sunday, but also on Monday as well. Think about it. Mondays aren't fun. Perhaps, dear Christian, Mondays or difficult classes at school or coworkers that just grate on your nerves or endless rainy gray days, the things that we walk through day by day, week by week, they all scream out, "There is no hope in the monotony. There is no hope in the gray." But the resurrection sings a better song. It promises a day when the sun will finally break through the clouds, never to be obscured again as we see the face of our Lord. The resurrected Jesus never looks at you, precious Christian, and says, "Oh, I'm sorry, can you take a number? My hands are full." Precious Christian, unexpected diagnoses, unplanned changes to family dynamics or plans, fear over the future that you have, all of these in their own way conspire to convince you that there is a tomb in the Middle East that does in fact contain the bones of Jesus Christ. Do not listen to these lies. Immerse yourself deeply in the Bible and find Jesus is all-consumingly beautiful. He is very much alive and he is reigning, and you can trust him with every single thing that weighs down your heart. The resurrected Jesus never looks at those who come to him and say, "Oh, I'm sorry, that's above my pay grade." Precious Christian, wars, famines, atrocities that flash across your TV or your computer or your smartphone, they tell you this world is burning. It is only getting worse and worse. Batten down the hatches, hang on with all of your strength. There's nowhere to turn. The resurrected Jesus began breaking forth as an emissary of the grace of God sweeping across the world. Do you realize when Jesus walked out of the tomb, hope came from the future and entered our present? Where do you find the resurrected Jesus? He's revealed and comes to become the treasure of our hearts through the Bible. I don't want you to walk down that mountain alone. We can't make it down the mountain alone. We need the resurrected Jesus. I don't want to ignore the call because we don't recognize the number. I want us to treasure Him and find that He actually is the one that carries us down the mountain in our lostness, in our confusion, in our despair. And when He carries us down by His word in fellowship with His people and we reach our destination, we will see His face and we will not say, "Where were you?" We will say, "You were faithful every step of the journey. You are my Lord who has defeated death." Encounter and be transformed by the risen Jesus through His word. Amen.